And actually, I'm going to cover what we looked at last week quite a bit again. I think it's always helpful to hear it a second time, especially since there was a lot there. I wanted to get a running start to talk about some of the implications of it. Now, to help us do that, this morning I put an outline in your bulletin. So if you're an outline person, you like it, you can turn to the, you can turn in behind the announcements, and there you'll see an Acts chapter 2 review, and we'll get us started. As you're turning there, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Maybe as an introduction to what we're about to read, I'll just look at the review there in on the page. And it says, the Acts chapter 2 review in the context of Acts. So what we've already passed through up to this point, two very helpful things up to this point, in particular for Acts chapter 2, are Acts 1:6. And so if you drop your eyes down to Acts chapter 1:6, it says of the disciples when they had come together, they asked the Lord, Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' answer is yes and no. So he says to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. So there's a fullness of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel at some time which people do not know. But there is also, in addition to that piece of knowledge that we have, that we don't know the day or the time when the fullness will be restored, in verse 8 it says, but there is a taste of it. There is an experience of this restoration. When we receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, particular for the apostles, they shall be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now that witness term is a technical term. It doesn't just mean talking to people about Jesus, but it means they are the people who were there to see certain things happen, and they are the court witnesses. They are the judicial proof that certain things happened, that things happened to Jesus, for instance. They would testify that they have seen them. And the biggest one, for instance, the most famous one, is that Jesus was resurrected. They are the witnesses, the official witnesses of that, and they will go starting in Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the earth and tell about that. And so in Acts chapter 2, where we are in Acts 1:8, I went all the way down to Acts 1:8. Where we are in Acts 1:8 is we are in Jerusalem. So we're going to see them begin this service to people throughout the world in Jerusalem as they begin to testify of Christ. So that's the context in the book of Acts, that at least from the beginning that we passed through. Now, with that context, let me read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were many dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now that's the key question here in this text. When oftentimes in the scriptures, when you see these kinds of things where you are reading through it, you go, I wonder what it means. Something like that will happen in the scriptures where somebody else asks that question, and that's very helpful to us because what do you expect to follow after that question? God's answer to that question. Now, as we're going to look at that, let's look, first of all, at this context of Acts chapter 2. So we looked at the context before in Acts chapter 1. Now let's look at the context in Acts chapter 2. So in verses 4 through 11 that we just read, what are these tongues? This is very helpful because in the church what you will hear is that people nowadays speak in tongues. And it seems like as we've gone into these churches and we've looked at the data over and over and over again, what they are doing is not what this is. Okay? So they are speaking some sounds, but they are not sounds of human languages. All right? So that's very helpful for us to see in this text, what is this gift, right? So here's the gift. There's these people, they are from the region of Galilee, right? And you know they're from Galilee, partly from their accent, partly from how they talk, right? So you'll remember, for instance, when Peter was when Jesus is being examined, and a slave girl comes up, a servant girl comes up to him and says, "Aren't you one of them? Your accent gives you away that you're a Galilean, that you must be with Jesus." And this is when Jesus denies that, right? So here's these people; they are Galileans. They don't have any academic exposure or experiential exposure to languages in Mesopotamia or languages in of the Elamites or whatever. But now they begin to speak in those languages. Okay, so what the gift of tongues is speaking a human language, and as you speak that human language, then that it's able to be understood by others who have experience, who have been taught that language, and they can interpret it, right? They can understand it. So one of the things that's helpful in this text is to understand what this phenomenon of tongues is, right? So that when people tell you, when they just start making incoherent noises. Now, how do we know they're not languages? How do we know they're not human languages? Well, we have plenty of people who are linguists who have studied these things, maybe. Have you ever been to one of those presentations like the Bible translators, and a Bible translator will come to a Sunday school class or something like this, and he'll ask somebody, or she'll ask somebody, "Does anybody here know a language that I don't know?" Right? And so somebody says, "Yeah, I know, you know, I don't know, Vietnamese. Do you know Vietnamese?" "No, I don't know it." And so then that person begins to speak it, and this linguist begins to take it apart and help and show how he would learn it, right? And he can do that because human languages have certain rules that he understands as a linguist, and he can begin to take apart and understand what nouns are and those kind of things and point to stuff. And it's an amazing thing, right? So that human languages, all human languages, even though they're a lot different and they operate in a lot of different ways. I mean, some deal with tones, some deal with clicks, some deal with all kinds of various ways. Linguists can understand what's a human language and what's not. And as we go into these churches where they say they're speaking tongues, it's really babbling. It's not a communicating as a human language. And so that phenomenon is really not what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. The second thing you'll notice in the outline is they are in human languages, and what's the subject matter? Right? What are they talking about? What they're talking about is the mighty deeds of God. See? So if somebody's speaking in tongues, oftentimes what happens is somebody says, "Oh, I have a message for you in tongues." You know, and then what is that, you know, so they give you this message in tongues, and then somebody wants to stand up and interpret it. And as they stand up and interpret it, what do they say? "Well, I think you should marry so-and-so. Or I think you should go into the ministry. Or I think you should change jobs," or something like that, right? If that's the message, it's not the message that Acts 2, that tongues is used to communicate. Now, if somebody begins to translate and say, "Jesus Christ died on the cross," at least it's the right subject matter. Or, "Jesus Christ ascended into heaven," at least it's the right subject matter. Or, "God parted the waters at the Red Sea and is telling you about the mighty works of God." Or, "God created all things." Now you're at least in the realm of what tongues is, the kinds of things that tongues is meant to communicate. And so here in chapter 2, what you see from Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, is that tongues are human languages, and tongues reveal the mighty works of God. Both of those things are helpful. All right, and then next, the context of Acts chapter 2. You can see verses 1 through 4. This shows you what this phenomenon is like, right? So there's this mighty sound, or a sound of a rushing wind, right? And there are these flames that appear on people. Now, what are those things? We will call those signs. And this tongues phenomenon is also a sign. And so what they are pointing to is something else, right? And the something else that they're pointing to, that is explained to us later, we hear, is that Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is pouring out the Spirit right now. Okay? And that's important, because if Jesus Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He were pouring out the Spirit, and these signs were not available to us, then how would we know? Do you see that? Because when the Spirit is poured out, what kinds of things happen? Well, Jesus in John tells Nicodemus, He says, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you can't see the Spirit, right? You can't perceive it, unlike these signs which have been attached to it in this particular case, so you could perceive it, but you can't see it, but you can see its effects. And so what are the effects of the Spirit? So if Christ is raised to the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit is poured out, the effects of the Spirit would be stuff like this, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love. Okay, so all of a sudden people get more loving. But how would you see it, you see? The signs are attached so that you would know that. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Okay, so all of a sudden these people who have anxieties, they would go away. But how would you know that? I mean, obviously it could tell you. Joy. Patience. Kindness. See, the fruit of the Spirit being poured out would be all these things that are very difficult for us to perceive. And at least in a sense in which we would say, these things have now been manifest, so we know Christ is ascended and the Spirit is being poured out. And so what God has done is He's attached these signs to let us know that. Now, okay? Now, once we know that, how many times does God have to attach the signs for you to know that? Right? So again, and the illustration I used last week was, if you come into the worship service today, do you have to have a rushing wind sound in order for you to know that Jesus Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father? No, because we had one here, it's recorded for us, and it's interpreted for us to tell us that, therefore you know because the Bible reveals it to you, right? You don't need flames on top of your head in order for that to happen. And I would argue, in a similar way, and you don't need tongues anymore. Why don't you need tongues telling you the mighty acts of God? Well, one of the nice things now is we have this document which tells us all the mighty acts of God that we need to know. There aren't any more that God is going to reveal, at least until Jesus comes back, right? We have all the revelation of who God is and what He's done in history in the Bible right now. And so you don't need someone, as they did at that time when they didn't have the Bible, to have God give them the Word of God in these kind of extraordinary ways. And so the context of Acts chapter 2 helps us to understand that these things have been given as a sign. They've been given as a sign of the last days of God's anointed king, right? Okay, so I haven't read that far yet in Acts chapter 2, so let me go there. So now I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2. And when it says, so in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, you remember it says, what could this mean? And then Peter, in verse 14, standing up, tells you what it is. Somebody in verse 13 gives you a dumb answer. They are full of new wine. But Peter explains to them what the answer is. So he stands up, and he stands up with the 11, remember? And so in the last chapter, we said all 12 of these men are standing up as witnesses. They're testifying. They're saying these things are true. And so they all stand together, and Peter does the talking. And he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servant and maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So these are the last days associated with things like, you just heard, that the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. So these days are, at least biblically speaking, from a time period, are associated with those things that haven't happened yet, right? But they're right at the door waiting to happen. That's how close they are. And then, so these are identified as the last days. Or maybe to say it another way, when the last days come, what's going to happen? The king, the Messiah himself, is going to be placed on his throne and he's going to reign over the earth as the Messiah, right? And so what is Jesus doing now? As the Messiah who has accomplished his messianic work, he is seated on his throne and he is reigning now. And it's going to culminate in those other things. But what's going to happen in the meantime in these last days is that Spirit is being poured out upon us. Okay? There's a note there that says these things are a sign, and then references going to Galatians 5. So I'm just going to turn over to Galatians 5. Wait, I'm sorry. I don't have to turn over to Galatians 5. I've already done that. Those things are the fruit of the Spirit, right? So these things are a sign, and they're necessary because of the fruit of the Spirit. Then if you look at John 14 and 16... I don't think we looked at this last week. So in John chapter 14, verse 26, here's Jesus. What he does is he's prophesying. He's speaking ahead of time of this giving of the Spirit. So John 14, 26, here's what he says. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's speaking to the disciples, speaking to the apostles again, so that they, what they need to do is remember the things that Jesus said and Jesus did, so they could record them or tell them to others so that they could be recorded for us. So this is them as the witnesses. And what's going to do that? The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to teach them all things. And then in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. And the reason that you don't have to, that your heart doesn't have to be troubled or afraid is because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come to us. And then in chapter 16, if you'll turn over to John 16 and we'll drop down to verse 13, John 16, 13, it says there, He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, because he cannot speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. That's very important, right? So when the Spirit speaks, what he's going to do is glorify Jesus. Again, that's helpful to understand the true phenomenon of tongues, which is here in Acts chapter 2, and the false phenomena of tongues, which happens all over the world, where what the Holy Spirit is going to do through that is he's going to take of what belongs to Jesus and glorify him. He's going to take of what is mine and he's going to declare it to you. Right, and so then he repeats that again in verse 15. So that's what this revelation looks like as it comes out of tongues speakers. Maybe another helpful illustration at this point is we looked at John chapter 6 in Sunday school. So while you're in John, let's just turn over to John chapter 6 real quick. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, so he's fed the 5,000, the people have come after him, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Okay, so these people had eaten the bread, right? So why had they come after Jesus? Because they had seen Jesus give bread to all these people, right? In fact, they'd eaten the bread. So everything that all of their senses, their reason, all that told them is, this person produces bread. And so they were there with Jesus. Now what Jesus says is, if that's all the further that you've understood what I'm doing, you haven't really seen the sign. See what I mean? The sign is pointing to something greater than Jesus is the one who can feed you three meals a day. Right? And of course, what Jesus goes on to explain is, what I'm really giving to you is, I'm giving to you eternal life by my body being broken for you. That's how you're going to get life. That's what the sign of me giving you this bread means. Okay? So that, again, coming back to Acts chapter 2. If you see the sign of fire on top of people's heads, and your wish is, oh, I wish in 2020 that fire would be upon people's heads, you've missed the sign. See? What the fire on the people's heads in Acts chapter 2 is to tell you that Jesus is ascended. How many times does that have to happen for you to know that Jesus is ascended? It only has to happen once. Right? The sound, oh, that we had the sound of a rushing wind in the year 2020, then, right? What you're missing the sign. That rushing wind, that pneuma we looked at last week, is the same word that we use for spirit, is just telling us that the Spirit has been poured out by the ascended Christ. That's the message. And if you keep wanting to see the signs, you've missed the sign. Right? What the sign is communicating to us is He is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Now, continuing on in the review, in the context of the whole Bible, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we see that this Spirit is the promise of Abraham. Right? And so that the promise of Abraham is that Abraham would have seed, he would have descendants that are like the stars, and that Abraham would have the land. And therefore, when you connect these things, Galatians chapter 3 says that Christ died on the cross that you might have the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, which is the promise, you might have the Spirit, which is the promise of Abraham. It's the Spirit is the means to get those things, the means to get the seed of Abraham, and the means to get the land. And then, now, Matthew chapter 13 is helpful to us in Acts chapter. Okay, so if we now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 12. This is where the question comes up, right? What do these things mean? Now, this is very helpful to us, I think. An example is in Matthew 13. Now, I'm not going to turn back there, but I'll just remind you what's there. But you have it here in your notes if you want to go back yourself. This is the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the sower goes out to sow. And he sows some seed and it falls on the road and the birds eat it. And then he sows some other seed and it falls on the roadside, alongside the road, and it springs up and it dies real quick. And then he sows some other seed and it falls in among thorns and then it springs up for a while, but then the thorns choke it. And then he sows some seed on some good soil and it comes up and it bears all kinds of bushels, right? Okay, now we all know what that means, right? But at that time, what did they say? They didn't understand, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. So you have this picture, this concrete picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this parable of the sower. So, and one of the nice things about those pictures, they're very easy to remember, right? But the question is, what does the picture mean? And so if you have the explanation, that's very helpful to you, right? And so what does Jesus do in Matthew 13? And he explains all that to us. It's the same thing happening in Acts chapter 2. So when you do your Bible study and you see something like this, here you see some pictures. Here's the picture or a word picture of a sound of wind and a word picture of this flame upon people and this word picture of people. Well, this happens in history that people are speaking in tongues. Now you say what they do. What does it mean? And so the interpretation, the authoritative interpretation is the one you get from Peter. These things mean the last days have come upon us in the pouring out of the Spirit. Now, the second thing that they mean that was unfolded for us in Acts chapter 2, that again, I did not read, is in verse 22, Acts 2, 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him, and then it goes on to talk about his crucifixion, talks about his resurrection, it talks about that being prophesied, it talks, and then Peter says, that Christ himself, or excuse me, that David himself was a prophet and prophesied those things of Jesus. And then in verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, being received from the Father, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That's the authoritative interpretation of Acts chapter 2. That's why I've said that's what this means, because it's standing right there. So all that symbol, all that picture means this, right? Okay, so if you have those things, now you're going to be grounded really well, I think, from Acts chapter 2. That's going to keep you from a lot of errors. We looked also at Exodus 19 and Isaiah 30. I'm not going to open those up again. But that what that means, that the Spirit's with you, is God's present with His people. And then one that we did not look at last time is Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel, right? And in the Tower of Babel, what did people want to do? They wanted to join together for the purpose of finding their own path to heaven. And so they build this tower and they say, this tower is going to get us to heaven. What are they doing? They're unifying themselves, they're joining together against what God wants them to do. What did God say? Go out and populate the earth. Right? So now they raise up this tower and it says God comes down and comes way down to see what they're doing. Right? And then at that point, he pronounces judgment upon them and he gives them all these different languages. So why is it that people throughout all the world have all these different languages? Because what God is doing is keeping them from joining together in opposition to God. And actually, at the end of history, what's going to happen? People are going to join together in opposition to God. So here in Acts chapter 2, where people are able to understand the gospel in all these different languages, what's the outcome of that? The outcome of that is people's hearts get transformed by that gospel, and they as a community then can as a people join together, are not going to rebel against God, but are going to submit to God. Right? So one of the implications of Pentecost is that we would be a people who are unified in righteous purpose to worship God, to promote the gospel, to love Him, to be His people. All right. I know that's a lot of review, but there's a lot of information there. So I hope that as you've heard it some of the second time, that'll be helpful. Or if you weren't here last week, that'll be helpful to you in that. Okay. Then in fact, that's a sermon's worth right there, just in the review. So let me move now just to the application then, which is some of what got cut off last time. All right. These couple of applications come from a Protestant Reformed paper that they wrote on the gifts of the Spirit. And here's one of the applications they said, is that the charismatic gifts as it's practiced today, and I would say falsely because of a lot of the reasons that we've just given, what it does, it's not just that you're wrong, right? But that what it does is it shifts the center of gravity of the gospel, okay, of the gospel, from the receiving of the forgiveness of sins by faith. That's the center of the gospel, right? Jesus died so that your sins would be forgiven and you can receive that by faith. Now, if you go to a charismatic church, what they're saying is, what that happens is that shifts the center of gospel, shifts the center of gravity of the gospel now to what you need to have is a post-conversion experience known as being baptized in the Spirit. And so, what you've got to prove to everybody there is you can speak in tongues, right? Because if you can speak in tongues, now you've moved from this basic level to this advanced level of Christianity, right? And that's not the way that Christianity is meant to have its focus, right? You're not meant to come here and say, I want to show everybody I know how to speak in tongues. Or you're not meant to come here and say, I'm going to look and see how mature you all are by whether or not you can speak in tongues. In fact, last week, the example I used was this. When you think about how do I know that I'm a Christian, the speaking in tongues come into the evidence there that the Bible calls you to look for. No, it does not. Right? The evidence that you're a Christian is you have believed that your sins are forgiven because Christ died on the cross to extend that forgiveness to you. All right? Now, along with that if that's the center of gravity, shifting the center of gravity of the gospel, I've already alluded to this, then what that will do is that will recast and revise the public worship of the church. No longer is the pure preaching of the sound doctrine of the Scripture the heart of the service. Or maybe I'll say it this way. No longer is the speaking of the mighty acts of Christ the center of the worship service. Right? But rather, some kind of exuberant praise and exercise of various gifts by the congregation under the influence of a freewheeling spirit become the main things. So, right? The main problem that we have is sin, right? So the main solution we should keep hearing about is the solution to sin. That fundamental solution has to be the cross. And that's where we want to keep centered. Not on whether the Holy Spirit has poured out gifts even continuing today. There is little stress in Pentecostal churches placed on the hearing of the voice of God through a careful exposition and explanation of His Word. Now that I want to just stop for a second. Many Pentecostal churches, I do think, give a good exposition of the Word. So I don't want to say that's not there. But it is oftentimes caught up in trying to prove to others that one has the gift of the Spirit in him. Right? And then lastly, the emphasis that this movement places on the gifts of the Spirit robs God's people of the necessary knowledge of the Scriptures. Right? Okay, so if you're going to learn the Word of God, what are you going to have to do? While it's being preached, you're going to have to be engaged, right? You're going to have to think. You're going to have to say, I've come here and the voice of God is hopefully speaking to that pastor as he unfolds the Word of God, and I want to absorb as much of that as possible. That's what I'm going to have to do. But that's work, right? Wouldn't it just be a lot easier if the Holy Spirit came down upon me and told me, right? I mean, just intuitively tells me in this gift of tongues thing that I understand what the Scripture is. Well, what that can do, if that's all you want, right? That's kind of like Americans, right? We want everything fast and easy and quick, right? That's all we want. So I want to know everything about the mighty works of God. I don't want to have to study, right? Well, that's just not what God has unfolded for us in the Scriptures. We're going to have to read the Word. We're going to have to pray over the Word. We're going to have to meditate upon the Word. We're going to have to listen to the Word. And that's the way we're going to grow. And if we just stand around saying, well, I know that I'm mature just because I've had this tongues phenomenon upon me, you're going to rob yourself of that Word of God. And I wouldn't have that for you. And so, given all that background and some of those implications, I hope that as you've heard it, in fact, many of you have heard it twice now, that you'll be well grounded in Acts chapter 2. And as you're well grounded in Acts chapter 2, that will prevent you from errors and it will give you grace to glorify and enjoy God in His mighty works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these men in Acts chapter 2 were speaking of the mighty works of God so that we might long to have that experience in our midst, that the mighty works of God would be proclaimed among us. And we thank you, Lord, that you told us that the Spirit is going to be poured out upon Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, so that we would know, the people at the ends of the earth, that this experience that we've had of the Spirit being poured out upon us is the same one as was experienced in Acts chapter 2. And that you gave us those signs to know that beautiful thing is happening in the world now, so that we can identify with them in what you have blessed them with as you have ascended to the right hand of the Father and fulfilled what you prophesied in the Spirit coming and bringing to us Jesus, because He will take of Christ and bring it to us. We ask for faith. We ask for wisdom. We ask for grace in these things. And as we disagree with others who do cherish your Bible and hold it, we pray that we would do these things in charity. We pray that we would do these things in love. And we pray that your Spirit would give us grace in that. And we ask for this in His name. Amen.